Good morning. Good morning.
Good
morning. Oh, I thought maybe my mic was off. Hey, I just wanted to tell you, do you know that Harvest has a dress code? Yeah, it's dress any way you can to stay as cool as you can during the summer. So, it's okay to wear shorts in church. Jesus isn't going to pass out, okay? I'd wear shorts, but the ladies tell me my legs are so good looking that they don't want me to have shorts on, so I don't wear shorts, but it's always good for a laugh, isn't it? Hey, we got an exciting thing happening, a couple exciting things happening. One is if you go to www.harvestbrighton.org, on the front you will see sermons online. And last week's sermon's online, this week's sermon online, so you don't have to pick up a CD anymore. You can go there and you can load it down onto your MP3 player or just listen to it on a Windows player. It doesn't matter. So anyhow, from now on, the sermons will be on there and you'll be able to go right there and listen to them if you want to re-listen to them. And so instead of making the mad dash to get to the CDs before they're all gone, you can just go to the website and take a look at it and listen to it. They are now building the XL and D-cell lane, and they're paving the road coming in right next to our property as we speak. That's really was exciting. Clyde and I went down there and looked at it, and they're going to be putting that in, which saves us $35,000 because the developers are putting it in. So praise the Lord on that. Yeah, that's really great. The next thing is this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in the evening, not in the morning, but in the evening, 7 o'clock, we are going down to the property and we're going to set up some folding chairs where the auditorium is going to be, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. I'm calling kind of an emergency prayer meeting, and let me give you the reason why. We have been going back and forth and back and forth with the drawings and with the county and with the engineers, and we're worn out. And Clyde and I sat on the foundation Wednesday morning praying, and we were just a little worn out from it. And we realized there's still obstacles to go, and we need to stop trying to push this thing, and we needed to beseech our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're close, but our builder said that he's got two projects behind ours, and if we can't ante up here pretty soon, he's got to get on to his next project. And they're much bigger buildings than what we have, and it's going to take a while. And I'd sure hate to see that postponed till November or December before we could get started. So I just feel like, you know what? We have got to talk to our God about this. So Wednesday night at what time?
Seven.
Where? The property. Do y'all know where the property is? You just get on this road out front and you go 2.5 miles and it's on the right. You'll see a big sign that says Harvest Fellowship. That's us. And you drive in, and I'm going to take some folding chairs out there during the day and set them up so we can actually sit down right where our sanctuary will be, and we'll have a prayer meeting. So I'd love for you to come. Turn with me to Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. We are coming to a close on the subject of what it means to be faithful, Living by Faith series. This is the 15th message on living by faith. And the author of the Hebrews says this about faith. Excuse me. Now, faith is the substance, it's the reality, it's the tangibleness of things hoped for, the evidence or rebuke or proof or testing of things not seen. And I hope it's been as an encouragement. Hang on a second. Boy. At least I don't have laryngitis like I did a few weeks ago. I hope it's been encouraging to you to be involved in this series. I've just loved going through Hebrews chapter 11, looking at these people because I have so many questions in my heart, and I know you do too. Questions like, how is it that people live by faith in the first place? What does it look like? What did they do that we can do? And even more important, what does God believe is incredible about their faith? How was he pleased with their faith? What impressed him about their faith? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. You know, when I was a young Christian, and I'm sure that many of you experienced this, some of you may be in this right now, but I remember asking myself, what does it mean to be committed to the Lord? What does it mean to be totally, you hear these people say, totally committed to the Lord? And I think, well, what does totally committed to the Lord mean? Does it mean that I have to sell all my goods and give them to the poor? Does it mean that I really need to go to Africa and be a missionary? What does it really mean? Does it mean I need to be killed for the faith? And if I'm not killed for the faith, then somehow I'm just not really standing up for the faith. And so we've looked at the examples in Hebrews, and in some ways it's not a lot like what I thought it might be. We see the more humanness of these people, and we see that wherever they were, it was about believing God. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seeking. And in my readings during this week, at the end of David's life in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he said, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you." That's what David looked over to Solomon as Solomon was coming in to be king and said to him, "If you seek him, he will be found by you." So it isn't like we have to jump up and down and pray a lot and hope the Lord hears. Philippians says the Lord is near. David tells Solomon, if you seek him, he's easily found. It's just that we have to have right intent to really know God and not to have him just do stuff for us. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, it's not hard to find God. And we've looked at good intentions in Hebrews chapter 11, going through, starting with Abel, right on through to Rahab and on. And we've looked at the, how they believed in God thoroughly. And we looked at their life, and some of them had pretty mucked up lives. Other of them had great lives. But we looked at it all, and we look at these people, and God put them in Hebrews chapter 11 because he was so impressed with them and their faith. So let's review. What does faithfulness mean? It simply means exercising what we believe, putting into practice what we believe, acting out our beliefs by faith. Isn't it amazing how many people say they believe in God, and yet in their life it doesn't show? They don't read their Bible. They don't have a relationship with God that much, but they say they're Christian. And we have to stop and say, wait a minute, what's wrong with that picture? And I have to re-ask the question, and maybe this is easier, are we supposed to act out our faith? Yeah, I think so. I think so. I think that's what God intended, is that we act out our faith. Are we supposed to be faithful? Yeah, okay. Let's look at our verse here in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, Paul had just described that we're all ministers, that we all are stewards, managers. And so he says, moreover, it is required, it is sought out, is demanded in stewards, in managers, in ministers, in servants, in us, that one be found faithful. God is looking for faithfulness from us. And the original says this, that trustworthiness be found in one. That trustworthiness be found in us. We must be faithful if God is to use us in any kind of consistent capacity of service. Have you seen that? As we've gone through Hebrews 11, you know, I worked at Sashco Sealants for about 10 and a half years. It's a company right down here in Henderson. And I ran the plant, and I ran the production floor, and we would hire new people. And when they came in, we had some people that would just sit down and start working, and they would blend right in. Then we'd had other people would stand in the aisles, and I'd come up to them wondering why they're standing in the aisles. They'd say, "Could you tell me when payday is?" And I think, well, if you don't go to work, and if you aren't consistent about it, and if you don't get in and get involved, there is no payday. No, there is no payday. And we even started a 3-week training class, so when people came in, we trained them how to work. Because so many of the young people really don't have a work ethic and don't know how to work, and we had to train them how to work. We had to train them how to think and get them going. And I think, isn't that the same thing for God in a Christian life? How he must feel and think when he looks at us and says, you know, how can I use you for what you were built for if you're not going to be consistent? If you're not going to do what you should do? If you're not going to be inconsistent and faithful in what you're doing, how can I use you? If you want to evangelize and I bring somebody to you and you won't evangelize, then I've got to send them to someone else. Does that make sense? He wants us to be trustworthy in the little stuff and in the big stuff, and it really isn't that tough. But we've bought into the system of no work ethic, of no consistency, because we could just lay back in grace, and God is okay. He'll use someone else, but you don't get to have the fun if you're not consistent. So over this series of 15 messages, I think I've learned some interesting aspects of faith or trustworthiness. And I want to go over just a few of these to remind us. Abel, Adam's son, works the gardens and he brings to God his best vegetables. The best of the best. He brings that to God and offers them to God. And Cain comes in with his animals because he raises animal, and he comes up with his scarred up skinny animals. And God accepts Abel's and rejects Cain, and Cain's mad and kills Abel. But Abel makes it into the Hall of Fame. Why? Because he was so ready to please God, he gave God his best. And what is the application for us? Don't we need to do the same? In our hearts, in the way we live, we give him our best. Enoch walked with God, and the scripture says he was no more. Can you imagine with Enoch that he walked along praying and talking with God, and he walked with him day after day, 300 years he walked with him, and finally God said, you know what? Don't go back to the wife. Just in the family, just come on. And he went, crossed over from life on the earth to life with Christ. And what did we learn from that? I believe every one of us have the desire to have that kind of fellowship with God. Do you? Do you? Okay. Is my mic on? Okay. I just want. Is it so hot that you can't talk? Okay. I heard a lot of yes in there. Okay. All right, okay. I'll change tactics. I'll just take my notes and go down and stand in the middle of the aisle or something, see if I can get you warmed up. Noah. We looked at Noah. I think Noah is one of my favorite characters in the Hall of Faith because, you know, people say things to us once in a while and they hurt our feelings, don't they? Every once in a while somebody will say something and they ding us and you think, ouch. Man, that really hurts, and you kind of lose your confidence a little bit, and then you think, well, why did they say that to me, and those kind of things. And Noah did that for 100 years. 100 years he built a boat for an ocean that didn't exist, for rain that never fell, and he did it day after day in his backyard building this big boat, and people ridiculed him every day, and for 100 years, Noah did not give up on the dream. He listened to God, and he built that boat, and it saved him and his family. And we look at it, and what did we learn from that? That we need to persevere, don't we? We need to persevere in all the circumstances. And Clyde preached while I was gone about self-encouragement. We need to learn how to encourage ourselves. It's great if we get encouragement, but we don't always get encouragement. And we need to figure out how to encourage ourselves so we can continue to be that faithful person. Then we went to Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham takes Isaac up on a mountain, which ends up being Jerusalem later. And he goes to sacrifice his son. And his son doesn't know it, but he's going to sacrifice his son because God said, Abraham, gather yourself together with your son and take him up and sacrifice him. And Abraham was faithful right up to raising up the knife to bring it down into the chest of his son. And we learn later through the scriptures in Hebrews that he knew that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead. That's how much faith he had. He was willing to let go. And think about that for a second. Picture your kids, if you have kids, thinking about killing your kid because God promised he's going to raise him from the dead. How much faith would you have? That's incredible faith. Now, did he sell all of his goods and go to Africa? No. He just believed God and did what God told him to do. In Genesis 18, two angels and God comes up to Abraham at the tent. And they tell Abraham, this time next year, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son, Isaac. And we hear Sarah in the tent. And we think, what's going on? She's laughing. And God says, did Sarah laugh? And Sarah goes, no, I didn't laugh. And God says, no, but you did laugh. And what's Isaac mean? Laughter. Yeah, God always has the last laugh, doesn't he? It's amazing. And so Sarah, so after that experience, after she had laughed, and why did she laugh? Because she had every reason to laugh. She had already gone through menopause and she was done. And Abraham was 100 years, 99 years old, and there was no life left in him. So how in the world were they going to have a child when he was dead and she was dead as far as having children? And yet Sarah believed God, and Abraham believed God, and Sarah made it into the Hall of Fame because she so believed she had a child in spite of being past her days. You know, I think the lesson for there is we've got to believe that God is the God of the possible. We limit God so much in our life that we don't think he can do anything for us. Then we get to Isaac. And he's old and he's blind. And he wants to give a blessing to Esau, his favorite and first son, which is the typical way to do it. And so he tells Esau, go out and kill some game, prepare it the way I like it, and bring it back, and I'll give you a blessing. And so Esau takes off, and Rebekah, his wife, hears it, tells Jacob, go out and kill some sheep and bring them back in, and we're going to make your father some stuff, and we'll take the sheepskin, put it on your arms and on your chest and on your neck, and we'll paste it down there, and then we're going to fool your dad so that you can get the blessing. And so he does that, and he goes in, and Isaac's blind, and so he feels him, and he goes, man, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you smell and you feel like Esau. What's Esau mean? Hairy. So he had to be a very hairy man. And Isaac eats the meal, blesses Jacob with a super blessing. Esau comes in and says, okay, I got the game ready for you, Dad. And he said, well, I already ate. What? Weren't you already here? And so Esau started crying. He said, man, Jacob tricked you again. And so he said, do I get a blessing? And so Isaac had a little bit of a blessing for Esau, but Isaac stuck with his blessing for Jacob because he believed God. And God saw that in his heart and put him in the Hall of Fame. We get to Jacob. And Jacob's on his deathbed. He's sitting up against the headboard of his bed. And he blesses Joseph's two kids, and he switches them around, and he gives a big blessing to the second born and a small blessing to the firstborn. And And Joseph's trying to switch him around, and he won't do it. He's going to do the way that he feels like God wants us to do it. And we see that it said that when he did that, that he bowed his head and he worshiped on his bed. And what was the lesson we learned from that? That we die like Christians. That we live like a Christian all the way to the end, and we die like a Christian. And so many Christians live like a Christian and then they kind of fade out because people have said things to them or hurt their feelings, or they feel like they can't get up anymore, whatever it may be. And so they don't end very well. And I think God is telling us through Jacob that we have to end as well as we started. Amen? Moses' parents trust God, and they put Moses into a little basket with pitch on it and a lid, and they send it down the river Nile, and it says that the parents of Moses trusted God for Moses, and that, do you remember, and that he was beautiful. And I remember when I first read that, I thought, what's that got to do with anything? Until we see the little basket float downstream in front of the daughter of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh opens up the basket and goes, wow, what a beautiful child. We think, oh. They trusted God for his beauty, and they trusted God that Pharaoh's daughter would take Moses and raise him, which he did. And we realize then that not only do we sometimes really have to trust God for the impossible, but our backgrounds may not be all that we want them to be. We realize that Moses was a foster child raised in another family, and yet he became the greatest leader and greatest prophet in biblical history. Moses becomes age 40, and he sees an Egyptian whipping one of the Israelites, and he knows who he is, and he finally kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and the next day he comes out and everybody knows about it, and he's made his choice. He's made his choice not to be in the family of Pharaoh, but to suffer with the Israelites, his people, and God so loved his faith on that. And then we get to Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, having a background like most of us. And we look at that and we think, man, you know, we have these backgrounds and so we can't do ministry like everybody else. So we make up these excuses for ourselves because we have this background. And God used Rahab to be the great, 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 great grandmother of whom? Jesus Christ. Yeah. Used a harlot in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what's that tell us? That our backgrounds do not stand in the way of loving Jesus Christ and serving him. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:13. These all believe God by faith. Trusting God because that's all I had, that's all they wanted, and they look forward to the future. And I want to read this again one more time before we get out of Hebrews. Starting with verse 13. These all died in faith, or in trust, not having received the promises, but having seen him afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers or pilgrims or transients on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Or it says that they make visible the fatherland they seek after. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we have to stop and say, wait a minute, God's prepared a future for us. Amen? And that's the goal of faith, of what's coming, not what's now. Because if you get stuck in what's now, You're going to be trying to straighten out the dysfunction of this world. You're going to be trying to make money to satisfy that hole in your heart. It is not attempting to get attention from other people to be all you can be on this earth, because it isn't about now. It's none of these things. Because this world isn't right. You know, I'm going to give you some bad news here. The Democrats are not going to make the world right. The Republicans are not going to make the world right. All of the other organizations and independents, all the other political institutions are not going to make it right. The Masons aren't going to make it right. The world leaders aren't going to make it right. Electronics are not going to make it right. Movie stars are not going to make it right. Minorities aren't going to make it right. The majorities aren't going to make it right. The military isn't going to make it right. A one-world government is not going to make it right. Listen to me clearly on this, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The Christians are not going to make this world right. The pastors all collectively together are not going to make this world right. Because this world is damaged. Sin came into the world and we all sinned and it's damaged, and the American dream is not going to pull us out of it, because it's not about now, it's about then, yet to come. And you know what? These people understood that beyond a shadow of doubt, and that's what made their faith strong. So they lived in that faith in God, that He would make things right one day, that He would bring justice, that He would feed the poor, that He would comfort the brokenhearted, just as God has asked from you and me. So the question I want to bring to you today is, do you have the courage to step out in faith? Do you have the courage to step out in faith and live by it and live for God? Without question. It gets down to this question. And in our hearts, so many times we say no. We don't say that out loud. But in our hearts we say no. I just can't do it because I'm not the right kind of person. I'm afraid you're going to take my house. I'm afraid you're going to send me to Africa. I'm afraid you're going to do something that I really don't like. And you know what the truth is? It isn't going to happen. People go to Africa because God's placed it in their heart and they have a desire and they can't wait to go to Africa. Have you realized that? I don't know what it is that you do in the body of Christ, and it may be something like that. It may be as small as just helping out or whatever. But total commitment to Jesus Christ is believing what He said about them and living that way. I think the answers to all those questions in our heart about, I don't know my gift, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's not asking you necessarily to figure that out. He's asking you to believe Him about what's going to be and living like that now. So here's the thing. God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to live over the opinion of other people's. He wants you to be able to get over your fears, get over your own wisdom, get over your own control, and give your life to Jesus Christ. And the question still is, and always will be, will you live your days out in faithfulness to Him? And that's all I have. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning because we have loved this message in Hebrews, and we've looked at all these people of faith, and Lord, there were certain times in their life where You were so happy with them, and You were so pleasantly surprised at how strong their faith was. And we stop and look at it, Lord, and we get so paranoid about our sin, we get so paranoid about our background, we get so paranoid about so many different things. And Lord, I ask this morning that You will heal us from that. Every one of those people in the Hall of Faith sinned and sinned and sinned, and yet They looked to you for forgiveness. They walked in your walk. And they were faithful. They were trustworthy. And help us, Lord, to be trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.